Others believed because they came out and they heard Christ for themselves. Now, I believe that you know, the Bible says that in the last days, the bad will go from bad to worse, and that's happening. But there is a group of people who aren't finding the answer this way. And the reason people go from bad to worse is because bad isn't working for them, so they think worse is better. But there are some who will reject that, and they'll be in pursuit, in search of truth. And I believe that as we do inventory and walk with the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that God will bring these people into our lives. He'll bring them across our paths, people who are searching for truth and for answers. And these are the ones that we need to invite in, you know, and to have a Christ encounter. And again, one of the best ways to do that is by inviting them to church. Which leads us to the third part of the vision today, all right? And the third part is what I call investment, okay? We need to invest in one another. Now, as new people begin to come and many find Christ, many of them won't have any idea as to how to grow in their faith, and that's where we need to invest in them to help them grow and to mature. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever gone to a church where the adult population basically were people in their 70s and older? Okay, I think we've all been there. You see, somewhere along the line, they forgot to plan for the future. Somehow there became a great disconnect from their generation to the generations that follow them. They failed in some way to become relevant to the younger generations. They failed to, you know, they sort of adopted a mindset or a mentality, this is the way we do it. It's basically, it's our way or the highway. And unfortunately, younger generations have chosen the highway. And I believe that if this church, Mount Hope Church, or any church in America is to have a long-term future, that we have to understand how to connect the generations. Heard a statistic this week that 60% of millennials, these are people ages 18 to 29 years old, 60% of them are leaving the church. The disconnect continues. What we have to understand, all right, hear me clear on this. The church, the future of the church is now. Let me say it one more time. The future of the church is now. What we invest in today will define who the church is tomorrow. And by church, I'm not talking buildings. I'm sure you know that. I'm talking about people, individuals, lives. Okay? We have to be willing to invest in people, in building people and investing in the church of tomorrow. Okay? And I want to talk this way about five ways that you and I can invest in the church. And again, when I say church, I'm not talking buildings. I am talking people, right? I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first two and a shorter period of time on the next three. Okay, the first way that you and I, how many is interested in investing in the church? The first way to invest in the church is spiritually. I mean, this is the no-brainer, but it's got to be said. Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." It's talking about natural fathers and natural children, but it could also be talking about spiritual fathers with spiritual children. But let's go back to the natural father. Could you imagine in a perfect world if every father was in a home and every father took seriously this commandment of Scripture to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord? Do you realize how much crime and social problems would disappear as a result of that? Wouldn't that be great? But the fact of it is, the reality is that, number one, unsaved parents don't know how to do it, and some Christians are either too busy or too indifferent to get it done. Christian parents. And as a result, many people today who do get saved are first-generation Christians. I grew up in the church, but I wasn't a Christian, and I was a first-generation Christian in my immediate family and among many of my relatives. I was the first one to get religious, you know. Mature Christians need to step in and invest in the training and the discipling of new believers. Man, when I became a Christian, I was dumber than a doornail. I had no idea what the Bible had to say. I didn't know anything from anything. And so when someone gets saved, and especially if they're a first-generation Christian, they didn't grow up in the church or anything like that, chances are they're going to be dumber than a doornail on spiritual truths and the Word of God. And they need people who care about them enough to invest in them and to teach them and to train them and instruct them in the ways of God. And if we do inventory and we're walking, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and God brings people across our path and we invite them to church, they're going to come in and they're going to encounter Christ. And many of them will come to salvation. And then what we need to do is help them to know how to learn and to grow and to mature in their faith. I remember that happened to me as a young man. When I got saved, I started attending a congregational church, and within that, there is a Spirit-filled movement happening. And I had people who invested in me. I remember to this day as if it was yesterday. I was struggling with the issue of feeling, I was looking at Billy Graham, and then I looked at me. And I felt so insignificant. I felt so worthless. And I remember riding on the fender of the tractor of Joe Van Sickle. And we're out in the field going up and down. I love this in my farming roots. Sharing my heart with Joe, saying, who am I? I mean, I look at Billy Graham, and God's got to love Billy Graham more, and it's so much more than me, and all this and that. And this is where I learned a very, very valuable truth, is that God is no respecter of persons. That God loves me as much as he loves Billy Graham. And he loves you as much as he loves Billy Graham or anybody else. And that is something that stuck with me, but it came to me in a very, very critical time in my life. And there was somebody there that I could turn to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Now, the younger generation need people of the older generation to be available to them. They have to know that they're welcome, all right, that if they have questions or people who are spiritually younger in the faith, they may not age-wise be much a difference, but the younger in the faith to a more mature believer, we need to make ourselves available so that we can invest in these people and help them to miss some of the potholes that maybe we walk through. I remember as a young pastor, when I was first starting out, I didn't have pastoral experience before I came to Portland. I was not on staff anywhere, and I was green as green could be. And I'm very grateful for the many pastors at Mount Hope and Lansing who made themselves available to me and some at our district office. And I would have questions and call them and bother them. And they were gracious and kind and they invested in me. Now, I'm in my 24th year of pastoring. I currently serve as what's called a presbyter in our district. There are 10 presbyters over the state of Michigan, and I'm responsible. I'm sort of a liaison between our district office and the section that I represent, which is called the West Central Section, and it includes Grand Rapids, Holland, Muskegon, all the little towns, all the Assembly of God pastors and churches. I have a sense of a degree of oversight over, if you will. And I've had many young pastors, as a result of my position, I've had many young pastors call me to because they were stuck. They were newer pastors. They had questions. How did you handle this? I'm going through this, you know. And at some point in time, the student must become the teacher. Okay? So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you need to be the teacher for somebody. The question is, are you? If you've been a Christian, I tell you, if you've been a Christian for a few months, you can instruct and teach someone who's been a Christian a few days. So none of us will ever stop being a student. Okay? But there is a time and a transition where we may start out being all student and then mostly student and a little bit of teacher to someone else. But there comes a time where we spend a lot of time teaching and investing and pouring into. And we're still getting poured into by mentors of our own and so on and so forth. But it just keeps flowing. You understand what I'm saying? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard from me," Paul talking to Timothy, "the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is teaching these men, and he's telling these men to go and to teach others. And that's a responsibility each one of us has. We don't have to be, you know, a behind the pulpit type of minister. And in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul kind of rebukes the church there because he said, by now, Hebrews 5:12, he says, by now some of you, let me read it to you. It's not going to come up there because it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, unfortunately, that speaks to many Christians today. We've become too busy and too distracted, maybe too complacent. And even though we've been a Christian long enough to be a teacher and invest in others, we have not grown. You know, some people, you can take two people who've been Christians for 20 years, and one has 20 years of maturity, the other one has 1 year of maturity 20 times. You understand the difference? And Paul is saying that we all need to grow to that point. And he goes on in Hebrews 6:1, he said, we need to press on to maturity. And part of pressing on to maturity is the willingness to pour and then to invest our lives into other people. Now, that can be done in some very practical ways. Leading life groups. You know, I would like to see a lot more people my age get involved in leadership of life groups. You know, you have many, many years of Christian growth, maturity, and experience to offer. Why aren't you? Another way is through children's ministry and youth ministry to be able to pour into their lives and to invest in them. And we got some great children's workers and we got some awesome youth team. But I tell you what, we need more, especially in children's ministry. We have too many in children's ministry doing too much and not enough people getting involved and pouring and investing into these kids. I am blessed because I have seen so many from this church doing that. I got a call this week from somebody who came into this church very young in the faith. They've grown and they've matured, and they are pouring and investing and giving their time and energy to helping and training and discipling some other people. And over the years, I've had someone maybe come to me, there's someone in this church that I know had been through a similar thing, and they've gotten through it, they've matured, they've grown as a result. And so I'll call them up and say, "Hey, would you be willing to help so and so? They're struggling with this issue," and they say, "Absolutely," and they take them and they begin to pour into them and to invest in them, and that blesses me tremendously. But let me tell you, if we do not get it right spiritually, we're not going to get it right in the other areas, because it's the spiritual truth that will lead and guide and direct our other areas. Make sense? So, I mean, think about the ways. Just make yourself available one-on-one, you know, and for younger people to be able to come up to you and say, "Hey, I got some questions." Be approachable, okay? So that's number one, the perhaps the biggest investment that we can make in the church, the people. Number two is culturally. How do we invest in the church culturally? Well, I'm glad you asked. How many of you know that our culture is changing rapidly and most of it is not for the better? I learned this week there are more smartphones than there are toilets. You talk about change. More smartphones than toilets. I don't know if that's in the U.S. or globally, but I heard that. Caught my attention. I don't have a smartphone, but I do have a toilet. So, you know, when I talk about culturally, a lot has happened in 20 years. And those of us who are older, you know, I'm 55 and I still got a lot of years yet, but comparatively speaking, you know, I get AARP mail, okay? Those of us who are older, we can reminisce about the good old days. We can reminisce about a simpler time. But if we're not careful, we become frozen in the past, and we reject the reality of today. What's happening today? Yeah, there's a lot of things I liked better years ago, but I can't go back there. And if we're not careful, we'll want to do what worked for us back in the day. Things are different today. You know, I remember back in the day, when I was in my 20s, this is what we did. Church quit doing that. Well, you know what? It was a different time back then. And we have to know and understand the time in which we live. All right? If we don't understand the times that we live in, the church will not minister effectively. Like I said, a lot has changed in the last 20 years. Take someone who is currently... Cody, how old are you? 20? I'm just a kid. Let's take... Come up here, Cody. You're 20 years old. The last 20 years, we've seen 9/11. We have a new word has entered our vocabulary for Americans. That's terrorism. We have seen school shootings. We've seen mall shootings. Michigan State University is investing shooting of two of their students at an off-campus site. I mean, it's commonplace for us to hear about shootings. You know, it's hard to be safe anywhere. You know, we have a president who was impeached for some moral failure, or that is all kind of part of it. But we have, there's been a big scandal in the Catholic Church over the last 20 years of priests abusing sexually abusing children. There's been a lot of Protestant, prominent Christian leaders who have fallen into sexual immorality. Now, for someone Cody's age, that is the norm. All right? America changed greatly at 9/11. It's a different America today. And so many of these kids, the 18 to 29-year-olds, the millennials that have no use for the church, 60% of them leaving, they don't know what it's like, or they don't remember. They were too small to remember what it was like before 9/11, before, you know, in the good old days, the simpler days, and so on and so forth. And we have to deal with the reality of where we're at today. And as a church, we need to make an investment in the church by understanding the culture that we're in. Thanks, Cody. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says this, "And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do." If the church does not understand the culture in which we are living, if we choose to live in the past, and the church is guilty of living 20 years in the past so often, if we do not understand the culture of the day, we will not know what to do and how to minister. And we'll see more and more and more of our young people walking away. And then we'll just, you know, they don't love God. There's a disconnect. We do not have the option of burying our head in the sand and wishing for yesteryear. We do not. Let me tell you what it looks like to invest in the church culturally. Two things. Number one, and I just said it, we need to understand the times in which we live. Because if we do, as a church, we'll be more effective in our ministry and our outreach. And then number two, we need to support those on the front lines of battle, even if they do things differently than we used to. Okay. Now, I've noticed that it's always interesting to kind of ease into a new season of life, because often I'm in it before I notice something, and as hindsight, I look back and go, oh, I'm in a new season of life. You know, I went through the empty nest, and now I have a bunch of grandkids running around who are the cutest in the world. But my time and my priorities, you know, I was busy raising my kids as well as trying to pastor and everything else. I'm in a different phase of life, and I have, in some respects, I have more time on my hands because I'm not the immediate activity with the kids. But I love to spend time with my children and my grandchildren, so I make time for them. And you know, I have sort of one eye on someday maybe I'll retire. You know, I I'm looking at the younger generation, and I'm so proud of the young people, younger generation in this church. There's been a slow passing of the baton, and you know, we got Rob Urey doing an awesome job with the worship. Angie, where's Angie? I'm so proud of the children's ministry and what she's doing, and Dustin and Aaron taking the leadership, and that's going to continue, you know. If we're going to have a future as a church, then we have to continue to raise up these wonderful young leaders and give them authority and give them responsibility, and not criticize them if they do it differently than we may have or would have or did, you know, in the past. But they're on the front line, and we got to love them, we got to encourage them, we got to support them, we got to pour into them, we got to invest in them, and we got to do everything we can to set them up for success. You know, long after I'm gone, I want to see this church continue and thrive, and I hope whoever, you know, takes over after me can take it to a whole new level than what I've been able to do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I became all things to all men, in order that I may win some. Paul understood this what it meant to read the culture and to invest in people in a way that is culturally relevant and connects with people. Am I making sense? Okay, so those are the two biggies. You know, spiritually we need to invest in the church. You know, and I would love to see more of people my age involved in leading Bible studies and life groups. And I think that the greatest untapped resource in America, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it probably to my dying breath, is the elderly. So many of them are in nursing homes because they cannot take care of themselves and may be the best place for them. But they have a lifetime of knowledge and wisdom gained that can only come through experience. They want to pour into somebody. They want to, you know, and we need to listen to our elders and learn from them. Okay, and again, look at their life, and if it's credible and if it's exemplary, then glean from them. And young people, don't be afraid to ask if there's somebody that you admire, you look up to, you know that's traveling a similar road that you're on. You know, they're just farther down the road. Go up and ask them, talk to them. Maybe it's a profession you're thinking about getting into, or something. You know, and if a younger person comes to you, make yourself available for them. All right, invest them and in them. And you know, this home plate that we're doing, going to a Tiger ball game. I got a young man in our church that I promised I would take him as long as the grades are where they should be. You know, and we've been out to lunch a few times, and I want to, you know, my son has his own family and his own life, and all my kids are gone, so I'm going to start grabbing other kids, you know, and pouring in them and investing in them, and I hope some of the other adults do this too, okay? Because I believe the young people want to be invested in and want to be loved and valued. How many young people do you agree with that? Yep. Okay. The third way we can invest in the church is practically. The Bible challenges us to be a credible example to the world around us. Okay? So practically speaking, we must conduct ourselves in an honorable and credible way. What that means is that as Christians, we need to manage our money well. We need to have a good work ethic. And I know one thing about the millennial generation, they've been accused of not having a good work ethic. And they've been accused of a lot of things, of being kind of self-centered and so on and so forth. And really, it's their parents' generation that has a lot to blame. But young people need to learn how to manage money well. They need to learn what it is to have a good work ethic, to know how to raise their kids biblically, to have healthy marriages. And this is where the older generation can really speak into these things. I know my parents never sat down with me, showed me how to manage money. And I had to learn through the school of hard knocks, you know, and I've made some good decisions and I made some dumb decisions, but I learned from that. I don't know anybody that hasn't made a wrong decision financially, be it big or small. But there are a lot of kids growing up today who may be clueless, you know, on the how to make a budget or how to manage their finances, or they may be clueless as how to raise their children, you know, or to be a good husband or to be a good wife and so on and so on. And so there's a lot of practical things. They may, you know, let's face it, the younger generation, they can be great in the area of tech stuff. You know, I think the younger you are, the better you are at it. I remember when the tech age was upon us, Dan Seale. I remember you have a master's degree, and you were doing something on a computer, and one of your kids was, what, five? Megan was just, five years old. Dan couldn't figure out something on the computer. His five-year-old master degree Dan couldn't figure out something on the computer. His five-year-old had to come up and solve the problem for him. And I thought, we're in the tech world. You know, and so there are going to be areas where the younger generation flourish, but because they flourish here, they may be may not flourish in the other areas that are very practical. You know, so, you know, my daughter, my youngest daughter, who's now 28, when she got a car, she says, Dad, would you go out and check more? Would you go out and check the air in the tire? I think it might be low. And I'd say, no, I won't do it for you, but I'll do it with you. And I'd take her out, and I'd show her how to check the oil. I'd show her how to check the air in the tire. I've exhausted my auto knowledge. And I can put gas in the tank. I said, sweetie, you're not always going to have me around to do this. And now she can check it on her own. And that's what we need to do. Not too many parents do things for their kids, not with their kids. And we have a responsibility. Now, it may be easier to do it for them at the moment, but we have a parental responsibility to show our kids how to do things. You know, kids need to learn how to do dishes and how to do housework, and they may not do it as good as mom, but they still need to learn it so that they have, when they become a young adult and they get married, that they know how to keep house for their husband, and the husband has to know how to maintain automobiles and all those things. We gotta show these younger kids the practical things, and that's because they cause friction in marriages if things aren't done right. So anyway, practically invest. Number four. The fourth investment is financially. Paul tells Timothy, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. How many of you know the church needs money to minister, to make a difference? God established the system of tithes and offerings. And scripturally speaking, tithing is the bare minimum of investing financially in the church. I'm not going to get into what tithes and offering, what it is to give tithes and offerings. Most, if not everybody here knows. If not, come see me. I've always found it interesting. Nancy and I went out to eat the other night. We went into Applebee's. And we had the 2 for $20, just a wonderful meal. But I did get a little ticked off at the end. They brought me a bill. All the restaurant wants is my money. We went into that dinner fully expecting to have a good meal, to be nourished, and to pay for the meal when, you know, before we left. Why is it that people can come into a church and get nourished spiritually, but feel no sense of responsibility to contribute financially to the church? And if the church brings up the issue of money, they scream, all the church wants is my money. That's not true. But I can't understand the mindset that people can come in week after week, month after month, year after year, and not feel any sense of responsibility to give to the church financially, even though they spiritually eat and get nourished week after week, month after month, year after year. That's all I got to say about that. Number five in the final one. I'll end on a warm fuzzy. How's that? The fifth way we can invite in the church is relationally. Or invest in the church. The fifth way we can invest in the church is relationally. You know, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Matthew 22:39, it says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The bottom line, church, we're called to love people. Whether they are our neighbor, our spouse, our children, or even our enemy. There is nobody that we're not called to love. You understand what I'm saying? Regardless of what category we put them in, the Bible calls us to love each one of them. And this is a little saying that I come up with, and you can never go wrong loving people. Remember that. You can never go wrong loving people. The greatest investment that we can make in a life is to love them. A lot of people have a hard time loving themselves, so we have to love them until they understand that they are loved. Love is expressed in many ways. Our attention, our time, our talents, speak words of encouragement. Just the verbal expression, I love you. I'm telling my kids all the time, my wife, we say it every day. You know, usually go off to sleep, hey, I love you too. The last thing love does is treat people like they're invisible, because love acknowledges worth. You know, I really hope the adults here, that the children that run around and the youth that walk around here, that they're not invisible to us, that we don't ignore them, but we engage them in conversation, that we treat them with the worth and value that God has placed upon them. You know, and we treat one another that way. You know, God, He's no respecter of persons. He loves each one of us the same. Amen? And understand this, that we are called to be a part of the community of believers. Acts chapter 2, you know, that's my whole vision for my ministry is all about, that we walk together in kingdom community. That's based out of Acts chapter 2. Kingdom being that we walk in submission to the word and will of God, and community meaning that we do life together. You know, that we not only see each other on Sunday mornings, but we help take care of each other's kids. We take meals when people are sick and when they have babies, and we hang out together and go to the movies together and watch the Super Bowl. And not that we're a clique, or that not that we're exclusive, you know, and we have a life outside of this, but community, we're moving all in the same direction together. And we welcome anybody that wants to join us, and that together is the will of God. But what I hope to convey more than anything else in this message is I want to challenge my generation to pray and to be creative. How can we invest in the younger generation? Younger generation, you have to let us. You have to want it, and you have to communicate it, okay? We're not going to force ourselves upon you, you know, but let's try to be open for dialogue and discussion, whether the investment is, you know, the older to the younger in the natural, or whether it's older to the younger in the spiritual, you know, and everyone will benefit. Amen.